Well, it's good to have Brother House with us tonight again, and we want to give him ample opportunity to preach. And I appreciate the messages yesterday and touched my heart, and I know it did yours. Come on, Brother House, and preach to us.
I thought I'd sit there and wait till he said something nice about me. I gave up on it, though. Just get up anyway. I'm glad you're here tonight. I have the choir to preach to, and I like to do that. I want to talk to you tonight about something a lot of Christians have real trouble with. And you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. I'll refer to several verses through there as we go through the next couple of hours here. You know, once a year, I guess 15, however long this has been going on, I've come over here and preached on money. Amen. 15, 16 years. 15 years, that'd be 75 sermons on money. My question is, why do you reckon your church, your pastor, the leaders are so interested? I mean, why put such an emphasis on it, you reckon? Do you suppose it could be because the Bible put such an emphasis on it? Amen. I mean, it's amazing when you study it. There are 38 recorded parables in the Bible. One-third of them, 16, deal with money and possessions. Yeah. That's amazing when you really think about all the things that could be talked about, you see. One out of every four verses in the Gospels, 25%, deal with money or possessions. You know. The Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, over 2,000 on money and possessions. Maybe that's the reason there's such an emphasis put on it. It could be, you suppose. But maybe the reality of it is found here in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6. Maybe this is the reality of it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to talk to you about the deceit and the distress of greed and debt. Greed and debt, those are the twin enemies of Christian generosity. None of us escape it. All of us born selfish. Now, it's going downhill from here, so go ahead and get what you're going to get. All are born selfish. Right. You know, we didn't get a vote on it. We just came into this world wanting something, and the older we got, the worse it got. Yeah. We need to realize that, and so deal with it, you see. And when you read Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a principle, Bible life principle in that verse, and that is, and you can't miss it, that our heart and our treasure are tied together. Right. And you can't separate them. Your heart is going to follow your treasure, and wherever it goes, that's where your heart goes. And it's crucial that we understand what the Bible says about money and the handling of money and the dealing with it. And it's crucial that we realize that the Bible and the world are at odds about this thing. You know, we who say we're Bible believers cannot agree with the money situation at all the way the world does. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches freedom from greed and debt. The world says, I want more and I'll go in debt to get it. And if you don't believe that, go home, turn on the idiot tube tonight and see what you'll hear about every 3 minutes. Buy this, you know, 6 years, no interest. Ha-de-ha-ha. If I was making a 200% profit off the front end, I wouldn't need to charge you interest either. Besides that, I'm probably going to repo it in 6 months and sell it again. You know, the Bible teaches integrity. The world teaches winking at it and cheating a little bit if you need to and cutting your income tax a little bit because nobody will ever know. The Bible teaches faithfulness with what God has let us have. The world teaches irresponsibility. You see it, you want it, get it. Don't worry about it, get it. The Bible teaches generosity. The world teaches hold on to it, you know, selfishness. So let's look for a little while, and I need to ask you, you know, usually if I'm sitting out there and somebody's preaching, and they say, now I'm going to use a lot of verses, I just say, oh, no. That's just me. I'm sure you're not that way. So I'm going to use a lot of verses. But they're going to be close here, so you don't have to work so hard tearing all those pages. But you really need to look at them. If you mark in your Bible, which I highly recommend, and if you don't, that's fine. Mark what we studied tonight because it's so very important. Let's look, first of all, at the twin enemies of Christian generosity, and that would be greed and debt. Now, surely we wouldn't stand up. Surely we wouldn't get a consensus that nobody in here is greedy and that nobody in here is in debt. I didn't think we would. So I reckon this is for us. Okay? And then there's no need to nodding off about it. You know, let's just work through it. See, greed's a major danger. By the way, it doesn't matter how much money you have, greed is a major danger to the rich and to the poor. See, money and what we think it can get for us, you know, power and prestige and position and possession, it just means that those are what we think will make us be able to live comfortably, to be comfortable with it, you see. And you and I somewhere, somehow, have to come to the place where we can master greed, or greed will master us. I mean, there's no... Look at Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Well, that took care of that. You say, well, it's not talking about that. It is talking about that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is that the riches, money thing. Now, he didn't say it would be hard for you to do it. He said you couldn't do it. Here's the deal. Jesus leaves no room for the greedy Christian. There's no middle road. None at all. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, put your stringy thing there in Matthew and just flip over just a little bit to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're not in a big hurry, so I'm going to wait on you. And the fly is too, it looks like. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus is giving a little short lesson. And he said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, it's either God or greed. Is that what your Bible said?
Amen.
You know, there's no place. See, Jesus leaves no place for us to drop $10 in the plate when we feel like it, or maybe even tithe 10% and then to feel like the rest of it's ours to do what we please with. Jesus leaves no room for that. He says, you've got to understand, That all belongs to me, and you need to find out how I want you to use it. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to bankrupt you. He's trying to scoot you over under the windows of heaven where he can pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive. So it's God or greed. Now, greed, and we don't spend a lot of time studying it. We ought to. Greed is the master deceiver. If there's anything the devil can use, you know, he's the great deceiver, right? If there's anything he can use to promote his program, it's greed. It is the master deceiver. It's always deceiving us. Greed never just marches in and says, okay, I'm taking over. It doesn't work like that. He's very, very sly, you see, because very few of us would go for that, because we're going to tell him we're the boss. But greed slips in there, you see. Listen to Mark. You're in Luke. Look in Mark now. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You're going to see how the desire for riches and the love of self slowly deceive us. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Now remember what's going on. The master deceiver is greed. Doesn't just march in, he works slow at us. Watch now. And the cares of this world. You ever have any of those? If you wake up, you do. The cares of this world. Watch carefully now. And the what of riches? The deceitfulness. Well, there's deceit going on here, and we don't even know it. And really, we act like we don't even care. The deceitfulness of riches, watch on, and the lust of other things entering in, what does that do? What does the Bible say it does? Choke the word. And there's where the deceit comes. Because now we don't listen to the word. It's been choked out. And it becometh unfruitful. What becomes unfruitful? The word of God. Well, what caused that? Deceit? From what? Riches? The cares of this world? Riches are not what they're cracked up to be. If you have friends who've been blessed of God and have wealth, they'll tell you it's not all it's cracked up to be. They worry about things we never think about. Oh, but it'll deceive you. And it works. Deceit, this deceit thing works in four ways, and we need to look at it since we just studied a little bit. Go back to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 13. Now remember what, while you're turning to Matthew 13, remember what Mark just said, the cares of this world, the deceitful of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. How does that work? Just how does that work out? That fly as big as I am. You got Matthew chapter 13, verse 4. Matthew 13, 4. We're going to see how those things deceive us gradually. Look, if you would. And when he sowed some seed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, this is heavy theology now, so you're really going to have to get your thinking cap on. Don't miss it. There's a difference between birds, the fowls, and the sun and the thorns. Watch it. The birds came instantly. It's gone. That's not the way deceit works. The sun, as it cooks on, it might take 2 or 3 days, then it's gone. But the thorns, they grow slow. If you live in Texas, you know how they do. Go out to your fence row and check them out. Yeah. And they're just nice looking little old green sprouts, and before you know it, they've taken over. They're choking everything. And that's the way it works. See, none of us would say, you know, who in here would say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make money my master. Nobody, I don't think, is going to say that. But that's what happens. That's what's happened to everybody that's in debt. We need to realize. None of us would say, well, as soon as I get on my feet, I'm going to be a good steward, would we? But we never make it. It deceives us, number one, gradually. It deceives us, secondly, when it places money as our focus for happiness. You've said it. I've said it. I got over it about 50 or 60 years ago. If I just had enough money, all my problems would be over. Huh? Dumb. It won't happen. But see, what we do, we tend to focus on the fact that if we had enough money, we'd be happy. Just a little more, and we'd be happy, you see. But that's not what the Bible says. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at this thing about making money the focus of our happiness. Thinking that way, that ought not even be in a Christian's thought pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 9. Again, if you're going to mark, you need to do some marking. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, why is that so bad? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, not money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, thinking that money is going to make us happy. We have to have money in our society to get God's work done, to get the gospel carried to a lost and a dying world. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what we do with it. And if we love it, the Bible says you're going to fall into a snare. You're going to act foolish. You're going to get hurt. It drown you in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Watch now. Which some coveted after. If I had enough money, I'd be happy. Coveted after. And they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Not a good deal, would you say?
Right.
Not a good deal. But it seems almost like all of us think, if I just had enough money, I'd be happy. Some of you old enough to remember, you probably wouldn't admit it, but you're old, I can tell by looking. You're old enough to remember Howard Hughes, multimillionaire in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, died in 76, I believe. He came out of his dad, they from Houston, they're all buried in Houston. But Howard Hughes inherited from his daddy the patent for the Hughes drilling bit that was the bit. Matter of fact, Howard Hughes said one time, I don't like him, but I like what he said. He said, we do not have a monopoly on oil drilling, because that's the only bit you could buy. He said, we do not have a monopoly on oil drilling. There's still a pick and shovel. That's good. But he became very rich. He also became very mentally deranged and just bad things. when he was still able to be interviewed, they had a little group together, and one of the young men finally, him and hauled around a question long enough till he got aggravated with it. He said, "Young man, if you're asking me if money has made me happy, the answer is no." He ought to know. He had enough to know. Matter of fact, the wise man a long time ago in the Bible said, "He that loveth silver is never satisfied therewith." That ought to settle it, oughtn't it? So greed deceives us gradually. It deceives us by making money our focus for happiness. And it deceives us when we make money our present source of trust. That bears listening to. I know some people. I know some Christians. If they lost their money, they'd lose hope. Yeah. Their hope, their entire hope is based on what they have. And if you ask them how they're doing, they have to stop to count their money. They have to get their bill folded out to tell you how they're doing. That's crazy. Man. You know, it's unscriptural too. I hate to ask you to do this, but this is Old Testament. It's going to be so hard. Deuteronomy. That's D. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to look at this thing about what we're trusting for. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. I think you'll find it interesting if you listen with a mind to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, D, Deuteronomy. Verse 6, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto my fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full," pay attention now, "then beware lest thee forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Said when you get all this stuff that you didn't have nothing to do with getting. I like to sit and listen to folks talk about how with their great mind and their great ability they've made all their money. I think you idiot. I think it. I don't say it. I think it. You idiot. You think you got that because of your ability? Right. Said what's going to happen to you, you're going to forget God because you don't need it. Now, just turn on over to Deuteronomy 8, and he's going to make it a little plainer. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17 and 18. I hope you're marking. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and verse 18. Here's what happens when verses 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 6 fall. When we get all this stuff God's given us and we forget about where it came from and we think it's our stuff and we deserve it because we've worked so hard. Verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 8. "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to thy fathers, as is this day." When you and I think we got enough money to take it easy and just kind of let God be a little byproduct of our Christian life, our trust is in the wrong thing. Amen. Sure is. I had a preacher call me this week. No, it couldn't have been this week because this is Monday. Last week. And he's a good friend, and so it was nothing improper about it. And he said, oh, I don't know. He talked long enough to get around to his question. He said, I have a question for you. I said, okay. He said, what did you do for your retirement? I said, well, number one, I never have retired. He said, okay, but what did you do about the retirement money? I said, I don't need the retirement money because I haven't retired. He said, I don't understand. I said, I'm picking up on that. See, he thinks, and he's a good guy, but he's going to put his trust in a 401k or whatever they are. I think I'd rather trust God. I watched those 401ks in 2008. Yeah, give you heart murmurs. I don't want to have to get up every morning and buy a newspaper and go to the stock market report to know how I'm doing. I'd much rather look in the Word of God that says, now the same God that took care of you when you were young, take care of you when you're old. Now, I don't mean to be foolish. I don't mean you say, I don't need things. We ought to plan ahead and take care of things. You know, we ought to. But we don't need to put in our present source of trust. We just don't know that. Let me give you the fourth thing, that the way greed deceives us. It deceives us when we make money the future hope for our security. See, that's what my friend was doing. Still is, I guess. Now, nothing wrong with planning for the future. There's nothing wrong. See, but we need to ask ourselves, what is financial security? That's a good question, isn't it? In other words, just how much money is enough? You can't answer that. You can't answer it at all. 30 years ago, it would have been about 20% of what it is today. You know, you can't answer that, you know. But every Christian needs to honestly ask God to show us in the light of His Word what it is. And you ought to save for future emergencies. I've told you before, I believe you ought to have five little slots of your savings account. You need to save for an emergency. Sure. They do come. You ought to save for illnesses. They do come. You ought to save for death. It does come. And you know, parents' children ought not have to bury them parents. Parents need to take care of that. So see, I'm not advocating not having savings. I'm strongly advocating don't trust in them for security. You can't do that. And it'll greed will deceive you. You see, how much is enough? I could not tell you that. I do remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. I think this one will be familiar enough. You don't have to turn there. You look tired. But he said unto them, take heed. You remember, don't you? And beware of covetousness. Wanting. I tell you what, I think I could do good in retirement if I had what the pastor had. Not his wife, his money. Right? His wife's a snot. She come in, didn't even speak to me tonight when she come in. And so I spoke to her about it. Yeah. Well, I had a baby in my arms. I said, did it hurt your mouth? Well, she's snotty. But I appreciate you folks condoning it. Yeah. You know, letting her stay around. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, how much is enough? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That ought to help, that ought to clear some minds, you see. And then he gave the parable of that rich man who had all those barns and he had so much stuff, he had to tear those barns down and build new ones. So what is God's answer to the bondage of greed? What is God's answer to it? I think you'd find it in Philippians 4:1, if you'll turn there. New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, not verse 1, but verse 11. Philippians 4:11, another familiar verse, but let's get it in context with what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 4, wonderful verse. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," it's a learned trait. It is not a natural trait. We are not by nature a contented people. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That'll do it. See, contentment takes care of the four ways that greed deceives us. See, how do you deal with deception? Well, number one, we talked about it yesterday. You make God the master of all you have because it is His. You know, it is His. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Does that settle that?
Yeah.
So you make God the master of all. Secondly, you make God your focus for happiness. Someone said, "How do you do that?" Well, Paul said in Philippians 4, you're open there. He said in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice."
Amen.
Now, he didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you got all the money you think you're going to need. He said just always rejoice in the Lord. That's what brings contentment, you see. And we think, well, I'll be happy as soon as I get X number of dollars. Then we're serving mammon and not God. And thirdly, we make God the source of our present trust. You do that, and you won't be seeking after the things of the world, because Matthew 6:33 says they'll be seeking after you. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But I want you to look in your Bible at this one. It's in Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. This one hardly ever gets put together. We take part of it without the other, and it needs to be put together. Hebrews 13:5. I'm talking about making God your hope for the future. I don't really think, now there's nothing political in about what I'm about to say, but I don't really think you ought to put your hope in Mr. Trump.
Yeah.
Nor Mr. Penn. Nor any of the rest of the bureaucracy.
Amen.
No, it's just not good business. But in Hebrews chapter 13, the Word of God says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," your conversation, your way of life. Let it be without covetousness. And then he tells us how to do it. "And be content with such things as you have." And then he tells us why we can do it. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's good enough, isn't it? I mean, why can't I put my hope in the fact that he said, "I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you," rather than Social Security and Obamacare and that was a wonderful blessing, wasn't it? And all of that stuff, you know. "Be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Amen.
Now, if you can't be content on that promise, you're in for a tough life. And if you can't get right on this thing of the tithe and the offering and giving generously to God because of your greed, you are in for a tough ride. Give me 3 or 4 minutes and I'll quit. I can see those looks coming up on your face. Now let's look at greed's evil twin. We've seen what greed would do. We've seen how to deal with it. Now, let's look at debt for just a minute. Debt. Oh, me. See. Proverbs 22:7. You need to look at it. You hear it all the time. You probably look at it and mark it so you can get it down in your heart. Proverbs 22:7. Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Someone said, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay? I know pastors who, if God called them to a new field, they could not go because of the debt they have. That's not right. That is being a servant to the lender, you see. So somebody said, well, just what is debt? I'll give you a good definition of debt. Now, there are lots of definitions of debt. I'm going to give you a good definition of debt. Debt is when you're spending more than you're taking in. Anytime you do that, you're in debt. You want a more profound definition? If you're paying monthly interest on a charge card, you are in debt. Nothing wrong with having a charge card. Matter of fact, if you travel anymore where you have to leave your car or something, you just might have to have one. But you've got to pay it every month when it comes due, or you are in debt. You say, well, I pay the minimum payment and the interest. Uh-huh. What about the rest of it? You owe it. And you didn't pay it. I knew that'd go over like a lead balloon. Debt, and do you know why we're in debt? You know what debt feeds off of? Greed. Yeah. This instant gratification. I see it. I want it. I'll charge it and pay for it later. Not good. See, debt. Someone said, "Well, what's wrong with debt?" I'm glad you asked. Number one, you know when the preacher starts counting, you're in for trouble. Number one, it runs counter to waiting on the Lord in prayer by faith. You don't discharge it so because you want it? Well, won't you ask God to give it to you? He said, I'll supply all your need because you don't have enough prayer time or faith time. Number two, it presumes on the future. Debt presumes you're going to still be alive to pay your bill. It presumes on the future. Number three, it reflects poor management on us as stewards. Only reason we'd have to go in debt is we hadn't managed our money right. Number three, I know no one here could recognize this, but debt creates unnecessary tension in our marriage and in our life. Now, you and your wife have never one time had a word about money, have you? Yeah. So what to do? What to do? Everybody's got debt almost. What to do? Well, God's answer to debt is control. Amen. Control. Start spending less than you make. That's a pretty easy thing to do. Just cut it out. Yeah. I can just see all this going into effect immediately. Start spending less than you make and use what's left over to systematically pay off what you owe. Someone said, how long will it take? How long will it take to get you in the mess? I don't know how long it'll take, but you can get on the road if you wanted to. You see, and once you're out of debt, free of debt, continue your control and start saving up for future obligations. You might enjoy buying a big ticket item and bringing it home and not have to worry about the bill coming. Yeah, it might be. You might be neat. Three things will result, and then I'll shut up. I'm counting again. Number one, then you will be free from anxiety and the pressure of debt. Number two, you'll be free from the strife and tension over money matters between you and her and you. And number three, you'll become a faithful steward and please God. Let me read a verse to you, James 1:25. This is another one we don't get down to the nitty-gritty of it. We just get the first part and it's good. We just got the last part. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what's he talking about? The word. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. It's one thing to hear what you heard tonight, it's another thing to do it. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Watch what the Bible says. This man shall be blessed in his work. We love to preach on being a doer of the word, not a hearer. But we drop the promise off. When we begin to obey the word of God, God said, you're going to get blessed. There's just no way around that. And the whole thing's about that. So I'd suggest you put God first. Let's just give greed and debt a black eye. Get rid of it. Start with commitment to God tonight to put him first. Get your finances in order. Some of you don't even know how much you owe. You've paid minimum balance so long. Not funny, but I'd rather laugh than cry. Sad. Get your finances in order like a Christian ought to. And begin to work on it. And God will keep his word if you'll keep yours. Would you bow your head, please, as we get ready for our invitation? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would abide in it, follow it. Love it, learn from it, do it, and be blessed because you promised it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together, we begin to sing our invitation hymn. You let God have his way while we stand.
Search me.